Good to be with you all today. Jarell and I are glad to be back in town after our trip to Florida last week. I appreciate Elijah filling in for me last week. I called Brent and said, "How did Elijah do?" And he said, "You know, he did a good job." He kind of sounded kind of surprised. But I know I wasn't surprised. I knew he'd do a good job. I appreciate that. We enjoyed, you know, worshiping in Fort Myers last week. And one thing I want to commend the congregation on here is, you know, people there were, you know, generally pretty friendly. But we sat there for a while before anybody talked to us. And I don't ever see that happen here. If we have visitors, and so we do have visitors today, so that y'all are going to be on the spot now. But you have to wait in line here to talk to the visitors. And so I always appreciate that about Elliottsville, how welcoming the congregation is here to those that visit. So that's it's not that way everywhere, I'll just tell you. If you go visit around, you may not get the same warm welcome at every place. And it's not that people aren't glad that you're there. You know, if they don't say something to you, you don't know that they're glad. And so we are certainly glad to have all of you that are visiting with us today, and I hope that we make you feel welcome and that you benefit from our time together. The lesson this morning is going to be on the subject of, can God trust you? One of the most familiar words in all the Scripture is the word faith, and we recognize that our faith in Jesus Christ is at the heart of our relationship to God. It's why we have been obedient. Because we have faith in God, and we have faith in the Word of God, and that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so all activity that we do as Christians is certainly centered around faith. The word faith is used in a few different ways in the Scriptures. One way it's used is to have a firm persuasion or a conviction about something. And so certainly we understand that. But also, the word can also be used in the way to mean trust, or to indicate trustworthiness or fidelity. And so in that sense, you know, when we talk about our trust in God, certainly we have 100% trust in God, that God keeps His word and God keeps His promises and does what He says that He will do. If there is anyone that can be defined as trustworthy, it certainly would be God. But also, in the sense that we looked at in our Bible class this morning, as we were looking at the seven churches in Asia, each one of those accounts of those churches ends the same way. It says that you need to be faithful unto death. And so we need to be trustworthy unto death. And so, you know, there's a sense in which we use faith to talk about, oh, well, it's firm persuasion about something, but it also refers to our actions and how it is that we live. Are we trustworthy? Are we faithful unto death? And certainly that's the calling that we have. And so when we talk about, you know, the good relationships that we should have, what is something that is typical of a really good relationship and maybe also the opposite of a bad relationship? Well, it's trust. You know, if you have trust in someone, it really means a lot. But if somebody has deemed themselves to be untrustworthy or historically not kept the word or not followed through with action on something, then, you know, it's not good. And so we certainly understand that God is 100% trustworthy, but the question for us today is, are we? Can we be trusted? Can God trust us? Can God trust us to keep our covenant relationship with Him? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul encourages Timothy by saying, "I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though I formerly was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. So you see the word, you know, trust or faithful used a couple of different times here. But here in verse 12, He says, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He has judged me faithful. And so we understand what that word faithful means there. It's not talking about, oh, well, Paul has confidence in God, or that he has a firm persuasion or conviction. That's certainly true about Paul, because it is that firm conviction that he has that has made him trustworthy, that God has given him something to do. He's to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, as we have been discussing in our Bible class. And so God has judged him faithful to fulfill what it is that God wants him to do. And we can certainly see that he did that very thing, because he counted Paul faithful. Paul says he is thankful that God counted him faithful to do what it is that he needed to do. And so Paul, even, you know, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was a trustworthy person, you know, because he was certainly active in what he believed, and when he came to the knowledge of the truth, he got on the right side, so to speak, and became such a influential person in the kingdom of God, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles as God would have him to do. So basically, this means God could trust him to do the right thing. God could trust him to follow through. And just as Paul says, I'm thankful that he judged me to be trustworthy, can we say the same thing? Can God trust us like he trusted Paul? And so that's what I want us to think about this morning, is that this this idea that we are stewards of things that God has entrusted to us, and God has chosen us to be stewards, and he needs to be able to trust us as that. And certainly there's a lot that the Bible has to say about that. So let's look at some examples this morning. First of all, the stewardship of God's gifts. One of the things that we notice throughout the Scriptures is that we see this concept of stewardship over and over. And the position of a steward was certainly very familiar and used as an illustration by Jesus in New Testament times when he was speaking in parables. But this person was many times either a personal slave, but sometimes he was a free man who was given full rein to use the resources of his master or whoever was in charge of him, you know, use those resources and to use those things for the master's benefit. But the thing that is always true in these illustrations or accounts is that he was always accountable to the owner. And if the steward was found to be unfaithful, then what's going to happen? Well, you know, there's going to be punishment, or he's going to be discharged from that responsibility and not be the steward anymore. And you can see that in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." So the steward's responsibility is not to be wasteful, and the charge was, well, you're not fulfilling your responsibility. You're being wasteful. You're not taking care of the things that have been entrusted to you. And so the unrighteous steward would be one that would be discharged of that responsibility. Several of Jesus' parables rely on this concept of stewardship. Also in Matthew chapter 25, verse 27. "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would receive back my own with interest." And you're familiar with the this account, probably the parable of the talents, where there was the one talent man, the two talent man, the five talent man, and so the two talent man, the five talent man went out and doubled what they had received, and the one talent man went out and buried what he had in the ground and didn't do anything with it. And the indication is you are responsible for what I entrusted to you, and you didn't do anything. You went out and wasted this, and so the servant who received this gift or this responsibility had a responsibility to utilize it. And this is the reply that Jesus gave to the one talent man. You ought to at least put it in the bank. Now you can get, Rex can help you set up a savings account, get a little interest. So go do something with it. But you did nothing. And so the concept is really easy for us to apply to ourselves today, or should be, because we receive many gifts from God. We should realize that even in there's a lot of uncertainty about the economy right now, but I think we're all still pretty blessed in what it is that we have and what God has given us in the jobs that we have. And so we are given many gifts from God. James chapter 1 verse 17 reminds us of where these things come from. He says that every good and perfect gift comes from your hard work, Randy. No, it says it comes from the Father of lights. The things that you have received come from God. And it matters how we use the things that God has given us. So let's consider some applications of this idea in our lesson today. First of all, our stewardship of physical resources. And every material blessing, every financial blessing, whatever resource it is that we have, comes from God. And sometimes we use the phrase, well, I'm earning my living. And I understand what we mean by that. We're providing some kind of goods or services to someone that's paying us for what it is that we're doing from them, for them. And so we talk about earning our living, but really, if we want to think about it, that's not entirely accurate. That God provides us the resources by which we sustain ourselves. And so that implies something. If it's given to me, if I am a steward of it, then it's not all about me. I have a responsibility. There's a spiritual implication that I should be using these things properly. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13 teaches this. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. And so this passage has been read over and over, and we understand that we're not to put our trust in earthly riches. But one of the things that this is teaching us is that your eternity is wrapped up in this. And how you handle the stewardship of what God has given you, you are not going to be able to be faithful to God. Because God's not going to trust you with anything, with any true riches. And what are the true riches? It's not more money. The true riches is what's laid up for us in heaven. If you're not going to be faithful with this that you have, then you're not going to get the true riches. And that's dangerous. So handle your resources, handle your material blessings properly. So this overarching principle that Jesus teaches here is that we have to remember that material resources are to be our tools and not our master. And we get that backwards sometimes. We make those things our master. So leads us to the next point. What does God require for us in regard of stewardship? One thing that He requires from us is that we care for our own. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, in talking about the responsibilities of the congregation, who's going to take care of various things, various financial needs. What Paul tells Timothy is it begins at home. You need to take care of your home. You need to take care of your family. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So one way to be a good steward of your physical resources is to take care of your home, take care of your responsibilities there. The teaching that we have in the New Testament, it calls for discipline against those who would not support their own. Another thing that we can do with our resources that we are encouraged to do, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, is to give to those who are needy. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So one of the things that you do when you labor, one of the things that you do with what it is that you have been blessed with, is that you may have something to help those who are in need. And there's always going to be those who are in need. And so Paul is putting this benevolent work here as one of the reasons that we work. And we want to fulfill that responsibility. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." One of the other things that we are encouraged to do here is to give to the Lord's work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he gives as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work." I know you've heard that scripture before. It's been read 1,000 or 2,000 times before we pass the collection plate. But there's a responsibility. There's a reason that we need to be reminded. Do we need to be reminded that we need to give with a cheerful heart, not grudgingly? Oh yeah. We need to be reminded of that. Do we just reach in our pocket and whatever comes out is what we give? Well, that's not purposing in your heart. That's not planning. Purposing means you planned to do something. It's not you're giving God your leftovers. You have a responsibility to give to the Lord's work. So that's one way that you can be a good steward of what God has given you. And so what the good steward can't do is to hoard the physical blessings. I knew a guy a long time ago, not anybody locally, so don't try to figure out who it is. But he was very capable of buying very, very nice clothes for himself. I mean, when I was growing up, the Izods were the big, big thing, if you remember the alligator on the shirts. And we couldn't afford that. My mom would buy the JCPenney ones that had the fox on it. I wanted her to take the alligator off the other shirt, and every time that I wore a shirt, to transfer the alligator over to it so it would look like it was an Izod. Well, this guy, every shirt he had was Izod. He had the nicest clothes. He didn't have the off-brand, Kmart tennis shoes on. He had the Nikes or the Adidas or whatever was popular. But he wouldn't let his wife buy anything. And he wouldn't let the anything that the kids had, you know, they got from the thrift store. But he wasn't going to wear anything from the thrift store. And so, is that the way that you think God would have you to be with your resources? Is you're going to hoard them for yourself? You don't see that instruction anywhere, do you? Keep it all for yourself and spend it all on yourself and don't give anything to the needy. Don't give anything to your family. Don't take care of your household. Paul said the one that won't take care of his own is worse than an unbeliever. So let's think about what that means. What does that mean? Well, quit being selfish. Quit spending it all on yourself. So what a good steward does is not hoards the financial blessings for himself. Because God said, I'm blessing you so that you can do what? So that you can bless others. So can God trust you to be a good steward of those resources? Also, we can be a good steward of our abilities. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Says, having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And I know sometimes when we're reading these things about spiritual gifts in the letters, there was a period of time in which, you know, there were miraculous spiritual gifts that were used to confirm the word at that time that we don't have anymore, but we certainly do have some of these things. That we have those who can exhort. We have those that can give. We have those that can lead. And so, use those things. Use the abilities and talents that you have to teach and to worship and to exhort and to encourage others. And some have greater gifts in some areas than others. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him will much be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So God has given us these abilities, but why is it that God has given us these things? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. So there's your answer. What are you to do with these gifts? Use them for one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How are you a good steward? By using the gifts for others. Not to hide everything in a closet and keep it for yourself. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, what this says is he gave us our abilities to serve others. And what does that do? Well, it certainly is helpful to us, but it glorifies God. So, can God trust us with the stewardship of our abilities? We also have a responsibility with our opportunities. And certainly as we've been looking at the history of the New Testament church in the first century, we see lots of different opportunities that the apostles had to go and teach others. And you know, Paul here in 1 Corinthians is addressing the issues of personal evangelism, and one of the issues that you saw sometimes is people would brag about, well, you know, Paul baptized me, or Peter baptized me, and so Paul is, you know, deflecting, you know, any personal attention that he may be get from being such an instrumental and invisible person in the kingdom. He's saying, it's not about me, and it's not about Apollos. It's about the word. It's about the opportunity that we have to share the word. He says, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? And of course, the answer is in the next sentence. He said, servants. They are servants. Who's Apollos and who is Paul? He's saying, no, don't pay attention to us. We are servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. And so you see Paul deflecting the attention away from himself, putting that attention back on the Lord, saying it's the Lord that gave us this opportunity to teach. So it's not about us. And so that is a great lesson for those that are visible teachers. That you don't get too big in your head about yourself. Just illustration that my dad used to use popped in my head because he'd go and preach a lot of different meetings and people would, of course, compliment him. And he always said that compliments are like perfume. They're meant to be smelled and not swallowed. And I know that's just old corny dad joke, but the point that he was making is you can't swallow everything that somebody says about you because you're going to become way, way too full of yourself. And Paul is saying, no, this is not about me. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Peter. It's not about anybody else. This is about us sharing the gospel about Jesus Christ. And so we're just the conduit that you got the message. And you're not to focus on how you got it. You're just to focus on that you got it. And that it's about Jesus Christ. But the point is that Paul is using his opportunity, and he uses this word here, is we had an opportunity to share this with each one of you. Do we ever have opportunities to share the gospel? We probably have a lot more opportunity to share things than Paul did. I mean, Paul was traveling around, and he had people wanting to listen to, but Do we have a problem with communication today, with being able to get the word out on anything? No. It's so easy for us to communicate. It's almost too easy, isn't it? Sometimes there's things communicated that we wish weren't. But we have the ability to text people, to call people, to email people, and whatever. But what do we use it for? According to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, one of the things we ought to do is we ought to be using our resources to do good. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So God expects us to use opportunities we have for doing good. I think this sort of implies that we all have opportunity. I don't think there would be anybody that would imply that, other people have opportunity, but I don't. I can't think of any example of anybody that I know that doesn't have that opportunity to share what it is that God has done for them. So we have certainly been given opportunities. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So the things that you ought to be doing, the things you can impart, can have an effect. They can be for edification. They may be corrupt, but don't let those kind of things proceed out of your mouth. So the opportunities that you have, use your mouth in the right way. Another thing that we have an opportunity with is our relationships. Our relationships. Just pretend the word on the screen is relationships. Our relationships are gifts from God. We thank God for our families, for our children, our friends, our co-workers. And many times when we pray or we have those that lead us in prayer, that people are listing those things off and are thankful for those things. But do we ever see those gifts or those things we're thankful for as responsibilities. I'm responsible for my brethren. I'm responsible for my family. I'm responsible for my relationships. I'm responsible for my marriage. God expects that a marriage will bring Him glory. And if those of us that were present yesterday at Noah and Sarah's wedding, we heard Rex talk about that, some of the responsibilities in marriage, and especially toward God. And a godly marriage will bring glory to God. And the same holds true for other relationships as well. You know, the church relationship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, it can bring glory to God, but only if we are responsible enough to do our part in maintaining unity and devotion to God and to His Word. And so how do we do that? Well, you know, we follow the Scriptures. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." I know there's, you know, certain passages that you want to cut out and put on the refrigerator because that's where we are most of the time. But this is one that ought to be followed, right? In so many different relationships, if you don't do anything through selfish conceit, or if you consider others better than yourself, is that going to help you with your family relationships? Is that going to help you in your marriage? Is that going to help you in your work? Absolutely. Look out not only for your own interest, but for the interest of others. So being a good steward of your relationship just means that you need to have the attitude of a servant. It means that you view others as more important. And I know that this is a very, very simple point, but sometimes the most simple points are the hardest to apply. And being unselfish and not thinking about yourself all the time is something that you're told, you know, probably from the time that you can understand any words. But it takes a lifetime or more to get that understanding applied in your life sometimes. Be a good steward of relationships means that you are never viewing relationships as a tool for your personal advantage. Oh, do people ever use relationships for their personal advantage? Sometimes people decide where it is that they're going to attend services because, oh, well, this member is there and this person is there and that's going to help me in my real estate, or that's going to help me in this relationship. It's going to help me in my work. And if you are in business and you are on LinkedIn, you know, what is LinkedIn for? It's networking. It's about relationship building. It's about being seen. And I understand that, you know, there's maybe a need for that in business. But if every waking hour of every day of our life is all about how am I going to manipulate relationships for my benefit, that is not how you can be a good steward of the of relationships. It should be viewed in the perspective of your relationship with God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So, view your relationships from the perspective of your ultimate, number one relationship to God. Another relationship that we need to consider is our relationship with time. Our relationship with time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We are to value time and to view it certainly as precious. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6 to seek first the kingdom. Why did he say seek first? Well, it's because you've got to prioritize. It's the number one thing. And, you know, we all complain about not having time to do this or that, but we all have the same amount of time. It's just the way that we use it. And sometimes we're amazed at how much some people can get done. And you wonder, where do they get the time to do all that? But, you know, God gave us all the same amount. And so the question is not what do I have time to do, it's what am I going to do? What am I going to do with the time that I have? That's where the stewardship part of this comes in. So choose how you will invest your time. And I know, speaking of time, you're wondering, when is the last point? Lastly, and probably one of the most important things, is our stewardship of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." I think it's a very interesting passage, the way that Paul says this here, is that Paul viewed himself as a steward of God's gospel. And he knows that his responsibility was to faithfully teach it. And I certainly understand that we're not in the same position that Paul was in, but we still have a responsibility and the tools to use to pass the word along. One of the songs that we often sing is, "Into our hands the gospel is given." And whenever we sing that again, I want you to think about that. Hey, that, what is that saying? That the first thing that song is saying is, oh, you have a responsibility. Into your hands the gospel is given. Well, what's in your hands? What are you going to do with it? Well, you must teach it. You need to do something with what is in your hands. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, says, For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" And this does not mean how are they going to hear without Randy. This means whoever has the word, when you have the word, you are teaching it. And if one does not teach it, it's not going to get across. So we have to teach it and we have to live it. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 says that we have a responsibility to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. So, you know, in conclusion, we know that we can trust God. God never lies. He always keeps His promises. But the more important question that we talked about today is that, can God trust us with all the various things that He has put in our stewardship? And it's an issue of accountability, because there is a time coming when those who have been entrusted with these things will be judged. And that was what was read for us this morning by Seth in Luke chapter 12. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household? And so, we won't reread the whole passage there, but you get the point that the issue here is that you have been entrusted with things. You are going to be judged on how you use the things with which you are entrusted. God wants you to be the faithful servant whom the Lord finds watching when He returns. So let's think about these things and apply these things in our life to be thankful for what God has given us, but do more than just be thankful. Use the things that God has given you for His glory, and be good stewards of the many things that God gives to you. If we can help you in any way this morning, respond to the invitation. If you have not named the name of Christ and been buried in baptism, or if we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercies and care that you give us. Help us to be more thankful for other things you do and have done for us. We are very blessed to live where we do, to be able to meet together without persecution. Help us to be more aware of others who don't have as much as we do, and let us see opportunities to help them. Increase our faith so we don't fear anything from this world except sin and separation from you. Give us strength to do your work and to stay faithful forever. Help us to keep you first in our minds and hearts, and bless us with your continuing guidance. We ask at this time that you please continue to be with Mr. Chrissy and Mr. Oglesby. Help them both return to their best health possible. Please be with those who are traveling to reach their destination safely. Please continue to be with our military as they are serving our country and help keep them safe. Please let us meet here at the next point in time if it be your will. For the greatest blessing of all, thank you for the perfect sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, that through your mercy we can be forgiven and have eternal life in heaven. In his name we pray. Amen.